Don't you love that picture there? That's a picture of a guy who's backpacking, and he's headed into the Adirondacks that are kind of outside our back door, just north of here, a couple miles, I would say, right? Just so foggy and so beautiful, it looks like a great adventure. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be reading chapter 2, verse 13 through 3-5. And I'm going to ask you, have you ever gone backpacking? How many have ever gone backpacking where they had to go overnight? Now, you're not just going for in and out. You've been, and you're not in the military to do it. Okay, good. What if you're in military? Put your hand up if you're in the military too, yeah. Oh, good. Several of you have done that. Yeah. Okay. So my son went backpacking. I think he went, did it in Glacier National Park. He had to have a special permit to get into the region he was in because it was kind of a rugged place and they needed to know you were there in case they had to go fetch you. He also went on Bright Angel Trail and a North Kaibab Trail in the Grand Canyon. And the Grand Canyon thing was kind of cool. He was in college at the time. He finished up at Taylor. He was at Carnegie Mellon with his master's degree. And a bunch of the kids from Taylor, a bunch of his classmates from Taylor, said, hey, let's all do the Grand Canyon. Yeah, we'll do it this summer. Yeah. So they all signed up to do it and they were ready to go. And one by one, they kind of dropped out, you know, dropped out. And it ended up, it was Tim and one other guy. And the guy was from India. He was a friend of a friend. Tim didn't even know him, but they went backpacking together, there in the Grand Canyon and had a great time together. The guys who dropped out, they dropped out because they didn't have the essentials for making such a hike. They were lacking some of the essentials. And I'm not just talking about a tent, just what it took to be able to make that hike. Evidently, it didn't work for them. There are lots of essentials in backpacking. If you're going to go backpacking there, in the Adirondacks, there, there's a website called adk.org, which is the Backpacking Adirondacks People. And they give you some essentials that you're going to need if you're going to make this kind of expeditions. And they say that these are literally requirements, things that you must have or you can't go. And I don't think they have any authority to implement that. They can't forbid you and force that. But I think what they're saying is, unless you have this gear, you will most likely be unsuccessful in your journey. Let me just give you a kind of a list. I took it right off of their website. These are the things that they say you should have. Water-resistant, blister-preventing boots. One pair, heavy wool socks. Another pair, heavy wool socks. A third pair, heavy wool socks. A top base layer of clothing. An insulated top layer of clothing. A second insulated top layer of clothing. A waterproof rain jacket. A bottom base layer of clothing. A second insulating bottom layer. Man, I'm not even halfway down the first page, and I'm like exhausted by that list. All I want to do, I just want to hike the mountain. Can't I just hike the mountain? Well, the Adirondack Mountain Club has been at this for over 100 years. Since 1922, their members have been backpacking into that mountain. And they have determined without these essentials, your journey will not be successful. And it could end in tragedy. It's that way in the Christian life. If you don't have the right gear, if you don't have the essentials, you probably won't make it. And if that sounds a little out there to you, what do you mean we won't make it? And you know, everybody makes it, right? Well, yeah, and no. Think of the parable of the sower. This is a parable that Jesus tells about people who are offered the faith, they're offered the opportunity to follow him. He says that not everyone makes it, that the seed of the gospel comes to some soils, it's too hard to handle it. And it's sown in the pathway, the birds eat it, and it's a fail. There's other seed that gets sown in the rocks, and there's no good soil there to really give it nutrition, and it's a fail. And there's other seed that gets sown among the thorns, and it just gets choked out because the thorns kind of crowd out the plant, and it's a fail. And Jesus' point is that not all seed that is scattered actually takes root and produces a harvest, but when it does take root and produce a harvest, it is beautiful. It produces a crop. And as a pastor, that's what I would want for all of you. I want you to make it. I don't want the enemy to come along like those birds and steal away the seeds, steal your faith. I don't want you to spiritually starve due to malnutrition and the faith died that might have been within you. I don't want the activities of this world, those thorn trees, to crowd out the richness of Christ in your life. And then you watch your faith kind of die slowly. I want your life to be beautiful. Every good pastor feels this way. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, this is how they felt about the people of Thessalonica. They wanted them to have a rich Christian life. They wanted them to make it. And so here in the middle of 2 Thessalonians, we find Paul kind of unfolding some essentials for living a Christian life. I want to read to you the passage, and then I want to share with you five essentials that I think fit with this passage, even come from this passage. So follow along if you'd like to. It is 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good help, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And now chapter 3. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, as I was reading through this passage over the past couple weeks, things kind of stuck out to me. Things that you really need to have in your Christian life. Things that if you're taking this journey of life in Christ and you have this backpack on your shoulders, a nice backpack that fits well, these are the things you want to stick in it. These are the things that would almost be requirements for you to stick in. In fact, some of them would be. They're essentials. And the first of the essentials is a serious commitment to the truth. Truth that transforms life. What are you doing here this morning? Why are you here this morning? What brought you here this morning? There are a lot of different reasons that people come to church in America. Maybe you come because you're married to the worship leader. That would be a good reason, right? Maybe you come for the music. We have good music here at Kerwinsville Alliance. That's good. Maybe you come because you want some people to be able to kind of help you keep your kids on the right track and keep them out of trouble. I understand that. Maybe you come here for a weekly pep talk, and this is a little better than a TED talk, at least for you, right? Maybe you come because you like the people at Kerwinsville Alliance. I think they're the finest people in the world, personally. But I want to say to you, as good as those things might be, if you're going to make it on this Christian journey, those things aren't going to carry you on this Christian journey. You need a commitment. You need to be serious about this commitment, as serious as you would be if you were going to say, I do, at an altar before your spouse. Committed to accepting the truth of God's word. Committed to changing as the truth directs you to change. I'm committed to that. We see it in verse 15 of chapter 2. It was the first verse we read. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Stand firm. Hold fast. You see, becoming a Christian isn't like joining a bowling league. It isn't something that you say, you know what, I think I'd kind of like to do that. I joined Anytime Fitness, and I joined it very casually. I'm not enrolled in Anytime Fitness any longer. But I think sometimes we take our Christian faith, like those other things, like, I'm just going to join this and see how that turns out. No. The essential that you need is a serious commitment to the truth, truth that transforms your life. Serious commitment. Stand firm. You know, in some countries, when you decide to give your heart to Jesus, that choice would be anything but casual. I mean, for people in other countries, the decision to follow Christ often leaves them at odds with virtually everyone else in their society. Because the dominant faith in their society permeates every aspect of their life. It even tells them when to get up and when to sit down, day after day. And you're at odds with that in those countries when you make the decision to follow Christ. You lose your status and even your friends in such a case. And suddenly you don't just feel like an outsider, you have become an outsider because you have a serious commitment to the truth that transforms life. And you're left out of gatherings, maybe you're even forbidden to participate. And it can mean for you maybe leaving your family behind, or they'll abandon you. You could lose your job. You could struggle to find a home, even to eat. The decision to follow Christ for someone in that culture is never made casually. And they would absolutely laugh at the idea that anyone here could make that decision, like, yeah, I think I'll become a Christian. The decision to follow Jesus is always one that must be made with careful consideration. Jesus himself says in Luke 18, in verse 28, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see? And you might want to sit with an actuary on this. I don't know how good at math they are. You might want to sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough to complete it. In the same way, Jesus says in verse 33, those who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. When Jesus talks about counting the cost and giving up everything, he's talking about prioritizing your relationship with him above everything else. He's talking about a commitment in which you intend to stand firm. And verse 15 says to hold fast. What am I holding fast to? To the teachings I heard. To teachings that when I heard them, they grabbed my heart. They told me that there was hope, that my life could be changed. You see, Christian faith isn't just a matter of believing the right things. When I was a little boy, we'd be coming home from church, and occasionally from the back seat, I'd say to my dad, because it was always good to get my dad talking about religion back then, and I would say to him, forgive me, this is my, did I say 10th grade? I'm like 10 years old, that's what I meant. This is my little 9 or 10-year-old mouth going. I'd say, hey, Dad, what do the Catholics believe that's wrong? And then my dad would go. What do the Baptists believe that's wrong? And my dad would go. What do the Methodists believe that's wrong? The president, you know, I just go down the list and I hear all those things. And what that showed you is I had a very immature understanding of what it meant to believe. Because I thought it was just believing the right things. And I thought the reason we're right with God is because we believe the right things and other people aren't right with God because they believe the wrong things. Christian faith is not just a matter of believing the right things. It is a matter of having experienced truth that has spoken to you deeply and is transforming you into something different than you were. Do you understand that? And the truth is that although our lives are not what they should be, God loves us. And although we deserve a penalty, Christ took it when he died for us. And because he loves us so deeply, he sends his Spirit to live in us and transform us. And because of the presence of his Spirit, we can be changed into new creation. That commitment, that serious commitment to the truth that transforms your life is an essential if you're going to make it on this backpacking trip. Let me give you a second essential. A sincere covenant that encourages your heart. A sincere covenant that encourages your heart. Look at the very next verse, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good help, may they, he's saying, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Jesus loved us. That's what he's saying. Jesus, by his grace, has offered us eternal life, given us eternal life if we've received it. Jesus has brought us good hope. And Jesus did all these things through a covenant in his blood. We take communion once a month at Kerwinsville Alliance. Every time we take it, I hold up this wafer and I hold up this cup. When I hold up the cup, I say something like, this cup represents a new covenant in his blood. A covenant. We don't use that word covenant too much in our society, right? Hardly at all, as I think of it. Maybe in marriage, we say, oh, they're entering a marriage covenant. Now, you don't say that. Preachers say that, though. Covenant in marriage. Because we don't use that word a lot, I thought it might be good to get kind of a definition of it. So I'm borrowing this from a guy named Scott Hahn. He's a theologian. And I just want to share with you how he explains and how you should understand the covenant that God has invited you into. Because it's an essential to have a sincere covenant that encourages your heart if you're going to make it on the trip. Hahn says this. He says, a covenant, biblically speaking, is a sacred kinship bond between two parties ratified by swearing an oath. This is what God has offered you. A covenant serves as a means to forge bonds between individuals or group. This is what God has invited you to be part of. God's covenants are prominent in every period of salvation history. So there's an Abrahamic covenant. There's a Mosaic covenant. There's a covenant written in Christ's blood. All of those, in all of those covenants, the paramount issue is the salvation of humankind. That's the big deal with a covenant. Divine covenants, Hans says, reveal a saving plan of God for establishing communion with Israel and the nations, ultimately fulfilled by the death and resurrection of Christ. That is a kind of covenant that God offers to you. He swore an oath. Never will I leave you or forsake you. He forged a bond between you and himself. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. He makes it prominent. The covenant of salvation is the main thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he seals it with the death and resurrection of his son. This is a new covenant in my blood. You see, God's oath, his promise, is what makes you holy. It is what makes you no longer guilty of your sin. It is what makes your life have meaning and be beautiful. It is what makes you a part of the kingdom. His covenant is what draws you into a church family. And it's essential for the journey. And it's established by God, you know. Verse 16 says he loved us. He gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. And he did this because he came after us. One of my favorite Bible verses. I can't remember when I memorized it, but I've memorized it in three translations, so now I know it in none, right? Yeah. It's Romans 5:8, and it says this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand, Christ came looking for us. We did not go looking for him. And you understand that Christ paid the price for us. We paid nothing, not a penny. And Christ offers a relationship to us. We didn't go looking to Jesus and say, hey, would you like to be my friend? He extended his hand to us. And he invites us into this covenant, this commitment to encourage our hearts. And it's a covenant to which we respond. It is a sincere covenant that encourages our hearts when we see its value and respond to it in thanksgiving. It's an essential for the Christian life. Let me give you a third essential. A sustaining community that carries the gospel. A lot of words in these. They're kind of verbal, aren't they, these points? I finished this up last night about 7:45, so that's probably why. It was one of those weeks. You ever have those weeks? A sustaining community that carries the gospel. Sustaining community. What I mean by that is it's a group of people who help one another to live well, who sustain one another by their very presence. And this happens, you know, this past week, a gentleman in our church named Steve had a lot of furniture that he needed moved out of his house. And I called Rusty, who's the head deacon, and I said, can you put together some guys to help him? There's no way Steve could have hauled that. You know, one of those things is a couch with a bed in it, the hide-a-bed couch. There's no way Steve could have hauled those things down into his carport. But Rusty found people in this church who were willing to put their backs into it and to help him. That is a sustaining community carrying the gospel. It happens other places. It happens in small groups. If you're in one of the small groups that meets on Sunday morning down the hallway here, I often just stick my head in. I did it this morning, but I didn't do any interrupting. I think Kay was reading the Bible and Rob was praying. Do you know why I stick my head in? Because I love how beautiful that looks. I love seeing those men and women who are sustaining one another and carrying the gospel. It happens in small groups when you connect with others in your church community. It happens in the worship service. I walk back and forth here, and I just want to tell you, man, some of you sing almost as bad as me. But I love it. I love hearing different people sing, walking by them, hearing their voices. Because it is so encouraging to me that you love Jesus this much that you would sing to him. It happens in the lobby. You know, when we put the coffee bar out there, there were certain individuals who thought that the roof would cave in because God would not like that. They didn't know God invented coffee. He loves it. Okay, except for maybe McDonald's. He thinks it's great. Boy, I thought I'd get something. Burger, what is it? It's Dunkin' that you like, right? No. Oh, okay. I hate it when I'm trying to troll Drew and I miss him. Yeah, anyway. When we put the coffee bar in, there were individuals who said, that doesn't belong in a church. What do you have coffee bar in a church? You know what I love about the coffee bar? I see people standing back there talking about life, processing life. We had so much water in our basement. Man, I wish I'd known that. I could have come and helped you. And what's that doing? It's building a sustaining community that carries the gospel. It happens whenever we're together. You see, a church is not a social club. We're not a sportsman's club, a ball team, or an old boys club. We are a group of people who sustain one another because we're on a mission. And that mission, if we're not healthy and sustained, it won't happen. We're not a morality movement, you know? We're not here to get your kids through adolescence. And if you're just using the church to get your kids through adolescence, you're really cheating yourself. We're not a political movement. Render unto the politicians what belongs to the politicians, render unto God what belongs to him. We're not a social agency. I mean, we care about acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God, but our mission is clear. It is the focus of chapter 3, verse 1. Look at that verse again. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Paul is talking to this Christian community, a community that helps one another in all kinds of ways, and he's saying the reason we're doing this is because we're on mission, and he asks them to pray about the mission. It's funny, he doesn't ask them for traveling mercies, although he travels a lot. He doesn't ask them for a cooperative spirit, even though he's had a falling out with one or two other Christians along the way. He doesn't ask them for good health, even though he has a thorn in his flesh. What's he ask him? He says, pray about the message. The mission. Pray that the mission of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. They're a community that carries the gospel. They're a community that sustains one another so they can do this mission. And our community, when it cares for one another, it sustains the mission. We pray for one another. We help one another. We look after one another. We have one another's back. And we do all this so we can be healthy. And it's essential for the journey. It's essential for our existence. Here's a fourth essential. A spiritual concern for one another. You're going to have that in your backpack if you're going to make this journey. A spiritual concern for one another. And you see it in verse 2. It says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. As a young pastor, one of the first times I dealt with death in our church family was in regard to an aged woman whose name was Esther Moore. And you might have guessed, we named our daughter after Esther Moore. Esther was a deeply committed Christian. She was a joy to be around. She loved being with people. She prayed for people. One time, a guy named Russ said to me, I finally quit smoking. I said, wonder which sermon got him to do that? You know how young pastors might be. I said, really? How do you credit that? Esther Moore prayed for me. Wow. What does it say? A spiritual concern for one another. As it was obvious that the time of her death was drawing near, I, as a brand new pastor, talked to my mentor about her. And when I told him what kind of person she was, my mentor said, you know what? When she's gone to be with Jesus, here's a question that you might ask the congregation after she passes on. Now that Mrs. Moore is gone, who will pray for this church family, for the people in it? You see what my mentor is doing? He's saying, your church family has to know it's important that they have a spiritual concern for one another. I want to tell you, I feel an urgency for this spiritual concern for one another. We need to have it for one another. We live in a world that is unapologetically opposed to the gospel of Christ. Sometimes people naively say, well, you know, if we just presented the right Jesus instead of the condemning or whatever Jesus, if we just presented the right Jesus, they'd all love him. The Greek word for that is baloney. They had the right Jesus right in front of him, and they hated his guts. And even today, maybe especially today, our world is opposed to the gospel of Christ. So I feel more and more that we need to have this essential in our backpack, a spiritual concern. Well, it's verse 2. Pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Not everyone has faith. This is why we pray for one another when there's a job interview. Someone says to me, hey, Pastor, I'm interviewing for this job. Would you please pray for me? And I know, because I've been around a while, I know there are people who are bypassed for jobs and for promotions simply because they are known as Christ followers. Not everyone has faith, so we pray for one another. This is why we pray for our kids when they go to school, because not everyone has faith. This is why we pray, boy, I hope you pray, for students who go off to college, because not everyone has faith. This is why we pray for international workers, for the Marins, for BEZMLNA, for DNK, for the Bills, for the Kinnebotters, for the Fords. We pray for them because not everyone has faith. We have spiritual concern for one another. It's an essential. It must be in your backpack if you're going to make the journey. Here's a fifth. A fifth essential is a shared confidence that God is good. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute. I'm telling you this ahead of time because I've been with my grandchildren for a month, and I know you got to tell a five-year-old ahead of time if you're going to ask them to do something in a couple minutes. So I know I'm not saying you're five-year-olds. I'm really tired. If I'm out of line, let me know. I'm going to ask you to participate in just a moment here. I once heard a speaker at Mahaffey. I'm pretty sure it was at Mahaffey. I'm pretty sure it was Fred Hartley. I heard him say that in his church, they begin their worship service with a sort of homegrown liturgy. And so it was a responsive kind of reading where the worship leader would go to the front and he would look out upon the congregation and he would say, God is good. And the congregation would reply, all the time. And then he would say, all the time, and the congregation would reply, God is good. Please stand. I want to do it just because it feels fun and because I'm a little sleepy. All right, I will read the text on the left. You will read the italicized text on the right. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. You may be seated. So the speaker at Mahaffey, he said that, and then he said this. You have to know that every Sunday, there are people who stand in our sanctuary who cannot say those words because of the greatness of their grief and their pain and their heartache and their sorrow and their suffering. They can't say, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. When I heard him say that, I was a young man, And I'm not saying all young men are cocky, but boy, I was. And I just wanted to talk to him. I wanted to go up to him and say, hey, dummy. I mean, if you have people that can't say that, why do you persist in saying that every Sunday? Don't you have any respect for them? But these say, I know why he says that every Sunday. Do you know why? Because if they can't say it, you've got to say it to them. They must hear it if they can't say it. We need a shared confidence that God is good. Paul gives that to the church at Thessalonica. He speaks of it in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Have you ever noticed how you feel after you've spent a day with someone who doesn't have a real confidence in the goodness of God? Maybe there's someone who's always worrying, or they're always complaining. They're always noticing the negative thing. Someone who doesn't ever verbally express a confidence in God's goodness. That can really sap your strength, can't it? It can wear you out. That is why Paul writes these verses. Because he knows if you can find people in the kingdom, and the kingdom is full of these people who proclaim the goodness of God, who believe in the goodness of God, who share that confidence they have in the goodness of God, he knows that when you hang around them and you hear them, that builds you up and it strengthens your spirit. Paul puts this in here because he knows this is an essential for the Christian journey. You've got to have it. Now, I want you to think about how many of these essentials that you can only get, or at least it's a lot easier to get, if you're connecting with other believers, connecting deeply, not just at a concert or sitting around watching a ball game together. Think of the first one, a serious commitment to the truth that transforms life. Now, I know you and your Bible could probably just get that. You read the Bible, you say, I'm going to commit to the truth that transforms life. Or maybe you and your family. We just have gathered together during family devotions. We get that. But honestly, that kind of commitment happens much more frequently and has much more staying power and occurs much more naturally when you're actively connecting with other believers. It's an essential that's available when you connect with other believers. How about this one? A sincere covenant that encourages your heart. Okay, yeah, you can enter in to a covenant with God just by hearing the gospel on the radio, by watching an old rerun on YouTube of a Billy Graham crusade, maybe a podcast. You can develop a sincere commitment that encourages your heart that way. But I'll tell you what, isn't it kind of cool when we're all together and I hold up this wafer and say, the body of Christ, and we all take it together? I mean, have you noticed the coolness in that? Have you noticed the holiness in that? The blood of Christ. Have you sensed the presence of God in the midst of that? Or when we're singing praises as a congregation, and you're hearing the people around you, and you're thinking, man, that girl can sing. The guy behind me, not so much. But wow, that's so beautiful. Do you sense the sincerity of your own covenant and theirs as well? And you find your heart encouraged. It's an essential that's available when you gather with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a third one. We talked about it. A sustaining community that carries the gospel. You can't get that sitting at home. It's not there sitting at home. And I feel for shut-ins. It's one of the reasons that I go to see people in our church family who can't get out. And I don't spend a long time with them. I mean, sometimes I'm there for 10 seconds and they feel like it was a hit-and-run pastoral visit, right? But it's one of the reasons I go, because I know they need a sustaining community around them. If you haven't figured it out yet, one day you'll realize that many of the most encouraging moments in your walk with God came when you were with other believers. With other believers. And if you neglect that, you pay the price. A sustaining community that carries the gospel. It's an essential available in your church family. A spiritual concern for one another. Man, there is nothing like that. Nothing like it. A couple weeks ago, I was feeling kind of down. I don't know why. I just was out of sorts. And a guy from this congregation who's like a third my age, he tracked me down just to see if I was doing all right. That happens when you choose to engage in a Christian community. And it is an essential available from your Christian community. A shared confidence that God is good. You know, years ago, I kind of took a look at the way I prayed whenever I was asked to pray. And I found it, I wasn't starting off with anything positive. I was kind of starting off with a list. God, as we're gathered here today, I pray for Joe's foot and Susie's tummy. And I pray for Frank. He's got a hard job coming up. And I pray for Michelle. She's got to deal with Frank. You know? And I decided, after evaluating that, that I wanted to make some of the first words that I pray whenever I talk to God, publicly or privately, I want to make those words communicate a confidence I have in God's goodness. So I would begin, and maybe you've done this since you were a little kid. Dear God, thank you for this day. If you've done that since you were a little kid, it's because someone taught you this value of communicating to God this shared confidence that he is good. Sometimes I'll start off with Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Other times I'll start off with, God, we are gathered here right now to thank you. I'll do that prayer at a wedding. God, we're gathered here today to thank you for this occasion. I'll do that prayer in a worship service or a small group. God, we're gathered here to thank you for how good you are. I'll do it in a hospital room. God, we're gathered together in this hospital room to thank you for being here with us. I'll begin a prayer like that at a graveside. God, we are gathered here together to thank you for being here and for the hope that you give us. I try to do it at those places because I want to share the confidence I have that God is good with him and with those around me. And I pray that others would do the same for me. It's an essential that is available to you in a church family. I really want to pray that these essentials would be your own. I want to pray that your backpack would be full, your knapsack, your rucksack. What, is that the right word? I don't remember. That's Australian. I mean, I can't think how they say it. That good thing that you take with you when you go into the woods overnight. I want to pray that it will be full of these five essentials in your life. Rucksack. That's what I'm looking for. There it is. Yeah. I'm going to pray that we be full of these essentials. So if you would, let's stand together and we'll pray. Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your great love for us. We are thankful that we can gather here and experience it. We lift up our hearts to you and ask that these things we have discussed would be part of our very being. And that they would not be seen by us as optional or of second importance, but they would be of first importance so that we might journey the Christian journey and honor you along the way. And hear at the end of it all, well done, good and faithful servant. May you be glorified in all we do for Christ's sake. Amen.